Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, bring up that second to last song slide there. Dave didn't even know he was hitting it out of the park this morning. Next one. Back one more. Yeah, not including. That's the one. Huh?
Jesus commands.
Jesus commands my destiny. That means you're not in charge of it. Not a lot of people. That doesn't sit well with people. That doesn't sit well with most of the world. That you're not in charge. And there may be a part of you that's like, oh man. Then you understand it. If you push back against that a little bit, you understand it. But you can also understand that if you're like, thank God I'm not in charge of it. Not in a sacrilegious way, but as an honest, eyes-open prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not in charge, because I would mess it up. I fall short. I do the wrong thing. And sometimes, even when I do the right thing, I do it at the wrong time and in the wrong way, and it's taken as the wrong thing, even though I'm trying to do the right thing. Man, I can't really control much. Even the people I love the most, I say the most hurtful things to. Even the people I try to help the most, I have evil thoughts towards. I can't control squat. Jesus commands my destiny. I am not in charge of Dave picking songs. I do not lord it over him and tell him what to pick. But he picked my sermon. I didn't even think of this song, but I would have requested it. No power of hell, no scheme of man, including myself, can ever pluck me from his hand. Open your Bible to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter, we're going to read the first 6 verses of the first letter of Peter. Because whoever wrote this song was reading 1 Peter. And then some. I'm going to read it and then I'm going to pray. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, that is one really long, dear church, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, I can't stop there, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, we need you to make this true of us. You have commanded, and we have obeyed. You've commanded us to do this messy thing called church. And it blows my mind that no matter how much we do things digitally, no matter how many presentations we make online, your people, even if they are going to be persecuted, even if they are in an underground church in a communist land, even if they are being threatened with their lives, your people cannot stop meeting. Wow. So, forgive us. Forgive us for being inconvenienced by a small virus. Though it is doing much evil, remind us, you command our destiny. Move us and shake us with these words this morning, that we would be a people who are absolutely resolved to follow Jesus, to do what he says at home, at work, wherever we go. Use Peter and use the words of Jesus this morning to change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab your bulletin. There's an outline in there. We're starting in 1 Peter. Well, we're not continuing in 1 Peter. So this is not the beginning of a new series. This is cleaning up. Because when I read 1 Peter, after reading what James said last week, I am convinced in my heart. Peter picked up the letter from James, read that bad boy, and he wrote this letter. James ended by talking about wanderers, right? And I have a strong feeling that Peter picked up his pen and said, not me. Because it looked like Peter wandered away there for a little while. You remember that whole story? He denied the Lord, wept bitterly, but he came back. And he only came back, if you'll remember, because Jesus said to him, before he even betrayed Jesus, Jesus said to him, Satan has prayed to sift you, and I have prayed that you would not be sifted, that your faith would not be gone. Peter, in his own flesh, was trying his best to deny Jesus, but Jesus commanded Peter's destiny. The reason he did not wander away was because Jesus didn't let him. He tried. Well, Peter still wandered. He didn't wander, he sinned. Judas wandered and never came back. Judas and Peter both wept bitter tears. I got to tell you something really hard this morning. Jesus did not pray for Judas's salvation. Did he love him? Absolutely. But he wasn't called. Therefore, he wasn't kept. And the reason Peter came back is because his salvation was in the hand of Jesus. Where's yours? You can have your own free will, and it's going to let you down. Judas went and hanged himself. He was so depressed. He realized how far he was from God. Peter came back. Or should I say, was brought back by the power of Jesus. So this morning, Peter is preaching eternal security. There's your first blank. Otherwise called perseverance of the saints, which means those who are truly born again will persevere in their faith until the end. Some people simplify that. Once saved, always saved. So the question at hand is not whether or not somebody is saved and loses it. The question at hand is, did you ever have it? Because if you don't come back, my default is you weren't saved to start with. Once you are saved by the power of God, according to Peter, God will keep you saved until you are glorified. And before I springboard off of Peter, I want to go through verses 3 through 5 with your Bible open and just look at some of these key words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. So this is according to what God wants to do. He has caused us. I circled that. God has caused us to be born again. Who caused it? He did. I didn't cause it. To be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Through my good works, through my greatness, through my new, through Jesus. To an inheritance. Now this is the hope he gives us. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Circle the word kept, because there's a hinge point here. God is, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. There's still a future hope to look forward to, heaven. God is keeping the future hope. He's keeping it, but then there's a little hinge right there where he turns. Who's he keeping it for? Those who he's keeping, verse 5. He's keeping it for those who are kept by God's power. Who keeps you a Christian? God does. How does he do it? You're being guarded through faith. We know God has got you if you have faith in him. That's how we know he's got you. Through faith. What's he keeping you for? For a salvation ready to be revealed. And then I circled the last time. What Peter is saying is, God causes you to be saved, keeps you saved, and he's going to keep you saved until eternity begins. At which point you are glorified and you enter into a celestial state of honoring and being in the presence of God forever. When you're not going to have a single thought ever again in your existence of walking away from him, from doing what is wrong. You're perfect. He's perfect. You're one with him forever. Read John 17. You want to know how one you're going to be with God? Jesus prays for it. And if Jesus prays for it, it's going to happen. John 17. That's just a side note. That's a freebie. You can go make your own sermon on that one. Jesus is praying for your oneness with God. Now, James talks about wanderers. Our responsibility is to chase after people, regardless of what it looks like, why they're wandering away. It's winning somebody's soul from death. You're doing a good thing. Chase after wanderers. Peter says, by the way, church, we're not supposed to be the wanderers. You're caused to be born again. He's going to keep you. Be the church. Be who God called you to be. Where did Peter and James get this high, I'm calling this the highest view of God and salvation? Where do they get that idea from? Jesus. So this morning, in three different passages, we're going to look at the words of Jesus. And in this study this morning about eternal security, perseverance of the saints, I want you to understand, I'm trying to lay a foundation for you upon which you can understand the rest of some difficult verses. There are some places in Scripture where it looks like somebody who was a Christian stopped being a Christian, where somebody who was saved stopped being saved, but it's not talking about that. And instead of dealing with the problem passages, which is an interpretive issue, I want to go back to the foundational issue. Let's let Jesus tell us the way salvation works. Take his words, take his perspective, and use that as a filter, because Jesus is the best teacher there is. Let's take his teachings and use that as a grid or a filter or a paradigm through which we can look at difficult passages in the future. So, turn to John chapter 6. This one was slam dunk because came up on a Wednesday night. We've been going through the Gospel of John with the teens Wednesday night. John 6, verses 35 through 40. Pop quiz. Mason, what's John chapter 6 about? What happens at the beginning? You slept since then. Come on, man. I'm going to slap you around on Wednesday night. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Ring a bell? And what does he do after that big experience? He starts teaching everybody. Okay, yeah, this guy needs to take notes. Pass this guy a bulletin. And in the middle of this sermon, look at John 6:35. I'm still in 1 Peter. I got so excited there calling him out. I didn't turn my page. Here I come. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose. What? That I should lose nothing of all that God has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That should be echoes of Peter. Actually, it's Peter echoing Jesus. Pretty much Peter's first paragraph is an echo of this. I will never cast them out. God causes your salvation, causes you to be born again. Jesus says, I'll lose nothing or no one, and I will raise them up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. You're born again. Jesus leaves. You're still saved. He's still saving you. He's changing you. But there is yet coming a final transformation on the last day. That is important. So fill in these blanks. Oh, you got them. There you go. Will come to me. Non-negotiable. He commands my destiny. Will never cast out. That's his word. These are Jesus' words. If somebody comes to me, is born again, I'm not going to cast them out. I should lose nothing. I'm not going to lose anybody. I'll raise them up on the last day. They should have eternal life. That's now. You have eternal life now. Newsflash. If you can lose eternal life, then it's not eternal life. Eternal means forever. Like from this point onward, eternal life. If Jesus gives you eternal life, it has begun. It's not going to stop. And he promises, I will raise him up on the last day. There's a future promise there. Your past is covered. Your present is covered. Your future is covered. By who? Jesus. Those are his words. They've affected Peter. They've affected James. Now turn a few chapters forward to John 10. John 10, 27 through 30. I had this verse on my scribbled. It wasn't neat. Didn't even print it because I didn't have a printer in my dorm room. How archaic is that? To go to college and not have your own printer, right? Scribbled these on a piece of paper in my dorm room. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they walk away from me. No. My sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus talking. I know my sheep, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Wait, I thought I got that on my own. No. Your eternal life comes from Jesus. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. What about sometimes perish? What about some of them? And they're not a sheep. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. On top of that, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So fill in some of these key words on your outline. Verse 28. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And you are part of the no one, which means you can't snatch yourself. That's awkward to say. You can't remove yourself from his hand. No one includes yourself. Verse 29. And then, well, I like this picture a lot. Jesus is saying, you're in my hand. Got that? My sheep. My sheep. This is not the world. Does he love the world? Yes. But this is special. My sheep. He's got them right here. And then the nerve to say this. And my dad, no one can snatch them out of his hand either. The ultimate. My dad is bigger than your dad. Jesus pulls it out. Like, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. In case that wasn't enough, double-fisted eternal security. Nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand either. There's no power in all creation that can remove a child of God from Jesus or from his dad. And I don't just see it as a fist on fist. I see it as hug upon hug. You're not getting out of that grip. You can't pull yourself out of that grip. You can kick, you can scream, you can rebel still. You can sin still. But you're not getting out of the Holy Spirit death lock right there. Like, he has got you. And if he's got you, it's going to change you. It changes you. When you are embraced by God, it changes you. Man, I had to work summer day camp. It was like purgatory back when I was a college student. All these little munchkins running around. I had this little dude. You remember JJ? My wife worked there. She just went, oh, hellion. Tough to work with. And man, he was just on our nerves all day, every day. And one day, I mean, he wouldn't stop pinching other kids, biting other kids. It was rough. Like, he was a menace to society. I literally sat down in a plastic chair by the doorway and just held him. I had wrapped my legs around him so he wouldn't run off. I had to just hold him. He was headbutting me, and I was just like, this is weird. Like, this, I have to physically restrain this kid. He won't stop hurting other kids, hurting himself. Just crying. It was the end of the day, so I knew this wasn't going to last long. Like, his mom's going to be here any minute. God help us all. Just holding him there, just restraining him. It wasn't pretty. He went home. Mom came crying. Went home crying. You know what happened the next field trip? Every field trip, we had to break up. One counselor, four or five kids, right? Like, who runs over and wants to be in my group? And whose first instinct is, that's weird. But when you are close to somebody, even when you don't like what they're doing to you sometimes you realize that's what you needed. They care enough to not let go. And it changes you. Promise to God. He wants to change you. He wants to free you from your acting like a selfish, sinful brat. And it's not fun. Sometimes it's not fun. When God's holding on so tight to you and shaking you that it's leaving white fingerprints. And it hurts. But man, he's good. He's doing it for your good. And I see in Jesus what Paul the Apostle says in Romans 8, the next line in your blank. What can separate us from the love of God? Hello? In this world, persecution? Nope. Tribulation? No. Famine, physical pain, peril. Sword. This is a rhetorical question. What can separate you from God? Child of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of the Father. Sometimes you may feel a little separated from the love of God. You may have some experiences and emotional highs that make you feel closer to God. But the absolute reality is, whether you feel it or not, if you have been born again, He cares about you. And He's still got you. He's still shepherding you. He's still close to you. Paul is emphatic in Romans 8. And celebratory. This is a celebratory thing. This is worth rejoicing over. No matter how much I hurt myself, hurt other people, He's going to help me. He's going to fix them. He's going to fix me. He wants to change me. What can separate me? Nothing. Why? Because Jesus has promised none of His sheep will perish. None of them will be snatched out of His hand. And none of them will be snatched out of the Father's hand. Now let's go do a slightly more difficult passage. Turn to Matthew 13. As Jesus progresses in His teaching ministry, He begins expounding on the kingdom of God, explaining to people what the kingdom of God looks like, what the qualities are of the king, what the qualities are of His servant, Jesus, and what the qualities are of His people in the kingdom. Basically, what does it look like to be a child of God? How does that work out? And one of the early examples He gives of the kingdom of God and all those characteristics is in Matthew 13. It's a really extended section. In my Bible, it's titled Parables of the Kingdom. Let's just jump to Matthew 13:3. And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, throwing his seeds, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look in verse 11. Jesus said to His disciples, just to the small crowd, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Now jump down to verse 18. Jesus starts explaining the secrets of this parable. Verse 18. Here then is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the hard soil. This is the first one. Hard, dead heart. The gospel is the seed, he explains. That's the truth. So they've been exposed to the truth. They've been really close to the truth. The truth has landed on them, probably in handfuls, probably multiple times. These are people who've heard the gospel, know who Jesus is, heard about Jesus, exposed to the truth, have access to a Bible. These are people who've heard it. Are you getting the point here? The seed has hit the target. But it didn't last. They had a hard heart. Verse 20. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the rocky heart, rocky, dead heart. Hard heart, obviously dead. Rocky heart, still dead. Verse 22. as for what was sown among thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Hard heart, rocky heart, this is the weedy heart, or thorny heart, or short-term heart. It is also dead. This parable is four responses to the gospel. The first three are non-conversions. And the two of the three are false conversions. There's only one true conversion in this parable, and it's the last one. It's the good soil. How do we know it's good soil? Because it brings forth fruit. Doesn't just say, that's great. Doesn't just follow Jesus when there's sunshine. Doesn't just follow Jesus when everything's going great. Doesn't just follow Jesus because that's what everybody else is doing. Because persecution is going to come. Hard times are going to come. Those kind of people wander away when they feel like God is not meeting their needs. When they feel like this is not easy. When they feel like this is hard. Or they see something else that looks better. That's the cares of the world. They begin caring for something more than they care about God. It chokes out. It doesn't choke out their salvation. It chokes out the truth. All four of these people are exposed to the truth. Peppered with the gospel. Heard about Jesus. Like access to the truth. That's all of them. But only one of them. The truth takes their heart and becomes who they are. And the number one quality of you, of anybody, being the good soil is bearing fruit. Not a bunch of leaves. Not quick growth. Not even joy. You see, there's joy in one of those false converts. They're excited. There's joy there. They're bouncing off the wall. But they don't last. This is the idea of perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved are going to persevere through what? James. Trials, various tribulations. Peter, through various tribulations. Your faith is not a faith that is supposed to tank when your life tanks. It is a faith that grows. The same sun of persecution that causes the false convert to wither, that same sun causes the true convert to grow. Persecution, heat, pain, man, we grow. We send our roots down deep, but we reach to Jesus. And we don't just grow green leaves. This is probably the hardest thing for somebody who grows up in a youth group to comprehend. You're going to see a lot of teens grow and a lot of leaf. A lot of shrubbery, a lot of quick growth, a lot of flash. They may even raise their hands and worship at camp with their eyes closed. And then a year later, sleeping with their girlfriend, moved in, walked away from church, and living a life of sin. Why? I didn't see any fruit. You should ask me what I think. I'm probably not going to tell you because that's personal. But if you ever wonder where you are, you need to ask somebody. Hey, do you see any spiritual fruit in my life? An experience is not fruit. Read the book of Proverbs. If you want to see what it looks like to have fruit in your life, I know that's not New Testament. That's the point. Fruit has always looked the same. One of the most talked about fruits in the Bible is winning souls. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? That's harsh. You want to know another big fruit in the Bible? A life of constant prayer. When we spend more time in the bathroom than on our knees. That's convicting too, right? Yeah, it's supposed to be. We need to be a people of faith that grows fruit. God expects there to be fruit in our life. And it's going to be different for everybody. We can't compare fruit of one another to each other. We need to compare the God's growth chart for our lives with the actual growth of our lives. We need to talk to God about that. So let's move on to Matthew 13. Four responses to the gospel. Three of them are non-conversions. Two of those are false conversions. And then there's one true conversion. I need to have a sidebar right here. Time out. I typed this really small so I wouldn't miss it. That's kind of funny, huh? Should I make that bigger? No. When I talk about perseverance of the saints, I'm not going to insist that your faith be its strongest at the end of your life. Because, as we all know, your life could end tragically. Dementia, Alzheimer's, mental disorders, depression, suicide. It's not the quality of your life at the end that matters. It's the fruit you've borne in your life that matters. Because you may hit a stretch of your life where slim pickings, it's a famine, it's a drought, and that may be at the end of your life where you're not the same person you always were. Does that make sense? And so this idea of perseverance of the saints is about a life of fruitfulness and a life of faithfulness. Not just the way you think at the end. And you need to hear that. Because a lot of our senior saints, you don't always end as strong as you expect. That's hard. It's hard to see people go through that. Because they're not the person you know they should be. The peace, be still. It's okay. Look at the rest of their life. That's okay too. So I'm not trying to be hardcore here that you got to maintain your faith and it's always got to be perfect and you got to end strong. No, you don't. But the fruit bears out. Back to this practical application. In my Bible, immediately after this parable on the soils, Jesus, man, he brings out a hatchet. Listen to some of the stuff. I'm just going to summarize what he starts talking about. The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tares. The good fish and the bad fish. Good servants, wicked servants. The watchful bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids. The wise builder and the foolish builder. And Jesus is relentless. He gives example after example after example of people who have heard the truth, who are close to the truth, who may even be close to God's people, but they miss God. And he warns us, it's not your job to separate the sheep from the goats. God will do that. It's not your job to pull the tares out of the field. You might accidentally harm the wheat. It's God's job. At the final judgment, God will separate the false from the true. Your job is to make sure you're not one of the false. Your job is to make sure you're one of the sheep. Your job is not to be a lazy bridesmaid who knows there's going to be a wedding, but then they live their life so lazy they're not ready for when the groom returns. They think they're going to enter into the feast and they're locked out. They were dressed just like the church folk. They were ready. They acted like it. They were even invited. They'd heard the gospel. They'd heard the truth. But the cares of the world choked it out and they didn't do anything spiritual to get ready. What did they do? They lived a life doing whatever they wanted. Jesus is relentlessly warning us. Don't be a false convert. Don't be a wanderer. Jesus' teaching focus on God's keeping ability. Hey, did you get that last blank? God's people. Get that one real fast, and then we'll do the next one. That's important. So all these warnings are about being close to God, close to the truth, even close with God's people, but missing God himself, missing Jesus, and not being God's people. So don't miss the kingdom. Next blank. Jesus' teaching focuses on God's keeping ability. In all of that, he's not focusing on the wrong. His emphasis to us is be on the right. Be on the right path. Stay on the narrow path. Follow him. God will keep you. When you waver, he won't waver. It is his word that commands my destiny. There's nothing on the face of this earth that can separate me from the love of God. There's nothing that can stop me from being God's child. There's nothing that can wipe out or erase my adoption. God has stamped it. God has approved it. He stamped me with his Holy Spirit. He's given me a down payment. He's made all these promises to keep his word, to keep his word to his people, to his people. These warnings are for you to be his people and live like it. In Matthew 7, Jesus had something heavy to say. I don't have it in your notes. You just write it to the side there. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. On the final day, when everybody stands before God, Jesus says there are going to be some who come to me saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal people?" And Jesus is going to tell some of the people who think they are saved, who think they are God's children, Jesus is going to have to turn to them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Which means not all false converts wander off. Some of them stay in church their entire lives. Nobody knew, but Jesus did. That should scare the hell out of you and teach you to pray more fervently for your kids, for your pastor, for your small group leaders, for your friends, for yourself. There's a reason the Bible says to examine yourself regularly. Like when we take communion, look deep. How are you living? What am I supposed to do when I examine myself? You're supposed to look for fruit. Is there evidence in my life that God is transforming me? Is there evidence in my life that there is God in me? If God is in you, shouldn't that change everything? According to Jesus, it does. So what are we supposed to do? Love God. Love other people. And this morning, I hope you'll take it to heart to listen to how Jesus talks about salvation. And let that become a foundation. He uses some very strong, absolute terms about his people always being his people, about his promises to his people coming true, about him being in charge, about him holding you, about the Father protecting you, about the idea that once you're in God's family, you're stuck there. And that's a good thing. But you need to make sure you are there. There needs to be a profession of faith. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to confess that Jesus is not just good, not just nice, not just, "Yeah, that's what I need." You need to be able to confess, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be in charge of me for the rest of my life. I do not dare want to wander away from you. I do not want to be a false convert. I want to think I'm right my whole life, stand in front of you, and you say you never knew me." Do you know him? Do you know him? That will change you. It'll change the way you feel about people. It'll change the way you feel about sports and video games. It'll change the way you feel about doing the dishes, changing diapers. you will begin to be transformed in a way that you can learn to find God in everything you do. Because He is there. Except for sin. When you sin, you will feel alone. And you will feel distant from God. That's truth. Because He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He died for it. He expects you to put it away too. And to put it to death in yourself. So let's use Jesus' words to do two things. One, we use Jesus' words in these passages, John 6, John 10, Matthew 13, to interpret difficult verses appropriately. According to Jesus, people who are saved do not lose their salvation. Therefore, if I read a passage and it looks like somebody is losing their salvation, that's not what's happening. They were close to the truth, they have fallen away from the truth. That doesn't mean they have fallen away from salvation. They, like the parable of the soils, the truth has been snatched from them, or something happened in their lives and they have separated themselves from the truth. It's not taken root in them. They need to be saved for the first time. So we interpret difficult verses with Jesus' words. If people wander away from Jesus and never return, I'm going to say they were never Christians to start with. To start from ground zero. James 5. Multitude of sins. Soul bound for death. How do we reach out to them? With the truth. You need Jesus. Come back. And use Jesus' words to do a second thing. And this one is sometimes a little harder. You need to interpret your own experiences appropriately. You don't know where somebody is with God. For you to say somebody has been born again and then lost their salvation, I think is extremely arrogant. For you to assume that they have been snatched out of the Father's hand and they have been snatched out of Jesus' hand. That's blasphemous. This is heavy. I'm going to say they weren't as close to Jesus as you thought they were. You have to let Jesus' teachings be the foundation of your interpreting your experiences. Because He's way more important than you are. Don't be fooled by people who are leafy. By people who are showy. By people who, for a short period in their life, appear to grow a lot of spiritual fruit. But then that tree is whacked down. Just this last week, another lead singer of a popular Christian band renounced his faith. He's a pastor's kid. He's grown up in church. He's written Christian songs his whole life. And now he says, I don't believe any of that anymore. Can't go on the road anymore. Can't sing those songs anymore because I don't believe him. We have a choice to make. Was he a born-again Christian in a Christian home with Christian education, growing up in church in a Christian band? Was he a believer who has now walked away from the faith? I don't think so. Because in his interview, he is cutting all ties with God. He is a false convert who acted like a Christian and wasn't. For 30 plus years. You're going to argue with me that he pulled himself out of God the Father's hands and Jesus' hands? Now, there is an option here. Because the Bible does make allowance for somebody to be carnal. This means you are born again and you choose to live in sin and in rebellion. Maybe he's being carnal. If that's true, there's going to be a point in his life where he repents and comes back. But what should our default response be to our everyday experiences? If somebody wanders away from the truth, if somebody rejects Jesus, if somebody cuts off their faith, we have to appropriately assume they're not saved and proceed forward with caution. We don't come to that kind of person with like, oh, it'll be better, it'll be good, it's okay, I'm glad you're exploring yourself. No, we come to them with, you need Jesus again. You need to believe His words. You need to read the Gospels. We throw the seed again. We don't try to take what's been chopped up and prop it back up and use duct tape. We don't try to take their old life and make it look like it was right again. We throw seed again. Just keep throwing the seed, people. Teach people who Jesus is. Live like you know who Jesus is. That's the antidote. That's why Jesus ends in Matthew 28. Go into all the world. We got the first part down, make disciples. We got the second part down, baptize. Don't forget the next part, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And don't forget the last part. Lo, I am with you always. You need Jesus, so take Jesus to the people who need him. Bow your heads. Let's pray. As we pray together, I want you to search your heart this morning. What kind of heart do you have? Look in your heart. Hard heart? Rocky? Thorny? Weedy? Where are you? Are you the good soil? Then quickly examine yourself. What spiritual fruit is showing up in your life? Galatians teaches the fruit of the Spirit is love. Got any hatred in your life? Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Got any anxiety, worries, fears? Fruit of the Spirit is peace. Got any ongoing conflict that just turn you upside down? Fruit of the Spirit is patience. Have you blown your top lately? Gotten super frustrated? Said things you shouldn't have said? Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Done or said anything mean? Even if they didn't hear it, you did it behind their back. Examine yourself. Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Or is it thorns? Is it hardness of heart towards other people? We need to be a people who acknowledge our sin, confess them, and ask God to forgive us again and again and again. If you find yourself ever thinking you are a false convert, you are a wanderer, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want you to know that you can come to us, that you can come to me, and we can talk about it. We will not forsake you. We will not ridicule you. We will not talk down to you or belittle you. We will simply point out your sin, agree with you over it, and ask you to pray for forgiveness from the only God who offers mercy and grace every single time you fail. Have you done that? Have you done that today? Have you done that recently? What kind of heart are you bringing into church this morning? What kind of heart is within you? Hard, rocky, thorny, or good? I've been explaining the nature of salvation today, but please don't miss the point that believers, we need to have abundant and obvious spiritual fruit. Can I pray for you today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you say, Jesus, help me bear fruit. Pastor, pray for me. I've not been bearing the fruit I know I should, and I want you to pray for me. Who would raise their hand and say, Pastor, amen. I see that hand. Amen. Pastor, I've been falling short. I haven't been bearing any fruit. Amen. I see that hand. I need your help. Amen. That is the reason you're on earth. To bear fruit. God help us. We know what we should do and we just don't do it. Help us to stop being lazy. Help us to stop caring what the world thinks. Help us to care what you think. Stand with us as we sing.